We're going to talk about death tonight. We're going to talk about some remember when deaths. You know, the remember when someone famous dies and you remember exactly where you were at the time when someone famous died. Big momentous things. Before my time, people talked about JFK when he was shot. Where were you when you heard that JFK, if you don't know who JFK was, he was a young president in the United States of America who was assassinated. And so people ask the question, where were you when he was shot? I've got a few that I'm going to tell you about. Some were before your time, some are in your time, and you will probably have some remember whens for some of the people I say. The first one was in 1987. I was sitting on the lounge room floor. I was watching Flying Doctors on television. Who's heard of Flying Doctors?
Okay. Oh, is
that the mice? Flying Doctors was a TV show about some doctors who flew in the big middle part of Australia, and they did some. They went to the remote parts of Australia. Anyway, I was watching Flying Doctors, 1987. I was 7 years old, and Jamie, one of the characters in Flying Doctors, died.
Shock.
No, it was a shock horror. I was only 7 years old. I hadn't yet understood and really understood the nature of death and what it was. It was only a TV show, but I sort of secretly at the end of the show, just after he died, went to the bathroom and cried and cried and cried. And as a seven-year-old, I can even remember going, it's only a TV show, but Jamie died. I think Jamie was about my age, so there was a bit of a connectedness about us. We were kindred spirits. We sort of knew each other. But it shocked me. It shocked me that that Jamie had died. 1988, the year later, the greatest TV show ever. Hey, Hey, It's Saturday.
Yeah.
It finished in 99. I spent about half an hour on Wikipedia last night reading all up about Hey, Hey, It's Saturday and kicking out to all the characters from Hey, Hey, It's Saturday. In 1988, one of the regulars on the show at the time died in real life. His name was Ricky May. You probably don't remember him because you weren't yet born. He was this big fat guy. He was a comedian. He was a funny guy. And I remember seeing on the news that Ricky May had died. And I have a letter which I meant to find today. It's stuffed somewhere in my garage that I wrote as an eight-year-old. I wasn't quite eight. It was in May and my birthday's in October. It's got the date on the top, 1988, bicentenary year. And I've just got, I spelt Ricky wrong a few times and my spelling was shocking. Ricky May, I can't believe you've died. And it shocked me. I understood just how bad death was. I understood just how horrific it was when people die. Jamie, the guy on Flying Doctors, was a character. I knew at the time that he was a character, and I was able to process it. But nonetheless, the death still shocked me. Ricky May, man, he was a real-life person. Larger-than-life type of person. Here's this guy who I laughed and laughed and laughed at on Hey Hey It's Saturday every Saturday night, and he was dead. I cried, I wrote a letter. 1997, some of you may remember this, some of you may not. There's a whole bunch of famous deaths that year, but one in particular was Princess Di. Princess Di died in 1997. If you've seen some of the conspiracy TV shows, she was murdered. Someone cut the brakes in the car. There's all sorts of different ideas. But I'll tell you where I was. I was in Big W at Tugra in the CD section. And you're in Big W as well?
No, I was in Tugra.
Oh, awesome. I lived in Wyong. So I was pretty much on the weekends, you got out of Wyong and went hung out in Tugra. I remember 1995 was when Tugra opened, and it was the bomb. Never had to go to Wyong Plaza again. Have you even heard of Wyong Plaza? Yeah, see? I was in Big W, Princess died. And that's sort of one of the big points of people dying. That's one of the big remember whens. Probably the biggest one since JFK. It was the big one. Where were you when you heard that Princess died? And thousands, hundreds of thousands of people gathered and flowers were given and all sorts of signs of public affection and public shock at the death of Princess Di in 1997. Here's another one that might hit a little bit closer to home. It's a little bit more recently, and you may well remember it. Where were you when about 3,000 people died on the 11th of September, 2001? Who can remember where they were? Shout them out. Just shout them out. Jason.
At home in front of the computer.
Awesome. Shout them out. Yep.
At home in bed and mum woke me up.
Okay. Yep.
In my car, drove to the dad's house.
Was it the Tuesday night or the Wednesday morning? Okay, yep.
Wednesday morning, driving to school on the radio.
Okay.
I'm an aunt at Naviac.
Okay, night, that night or the next morning?
The next morning.
Okay, yep.
At home, mum was watching on TV when I woke up.
Okay, last one.
At school and someone said about how this girl's skin got burnt off.
Well, we'll talk about that one later. That's intriguing. There was a
house that our church used to own called The Hub, and my Bible study group was there on a Tuesday night, and for some reason, we never used to watch TV at The Hub, but after the Bible study group, one Tuesday night, we had the TV on, and newsflash, there's this plane that's crashed into a building, and while we were watching it live, we saw the second plane crash into the building. I think I left there about 2 o'clock. I was home at about 19 past 2. It should have been about 24 past 2. I sped that night to get home to keep watching the TV. And that was a shocking event. It was a shocking event as people dealt with the reality of death. And so many people die in such a terrible way. I remember on the Thursday, I think. It was the Wednesday. I had an art assignment at UniDue on the Wednesday. And my art teacher said, "Where's your assignment?" I said, "I didn't do it. I've been up all night watching television." "Well, you should have had it done beforehand." I'm like, "I was planning on doing it when I got home last night. I wasn't planning on terrorist attacks." Anyway, I passed and I qualified as a teacher, so that's all good. The final one is a very recent one, and have been a high school scripture teacher for the couple of months after this. This particular person came up in scripture lessons all the time. And this guy is a hero, an Aussie hero, not even dead yet 1 year. Who am I talking about?
Steve
Irwin. Steve Irwin. I'm part of a particular phone company that has a breaking news that they send out. It's pretty random. You might go 2 months without getting one and then get 4 in 3 days. We're in a staff meeting on a Monday, reading the Bible, and I get this message from 3, breaking news. I've looked down, I've gone, oh. I waited a minute. We kept reading the Bible. Steve Irwin died. People acknowledged it. Then we kept reading the Bible. But that was one of those momentous things. I think probably can you remember where you were when you heard that Steve Irwin had died? There's lots of nods. You can remember exactly where you were. Can I just say to you tonight, I hate death. And I hope you hate death. People try to soften death. People try to not use the word death and say they've passed away. They've gone to another place. They've slipped away. They take out the word death and try to soften it. But death is horrendous. Death is horrific. Death is our enemy. And we're going to talk about a death not just tonight, but for the rest of the term. A remember when death. The biggest remember when death. The biggest death, the most famous death, the most important death, the world-changing death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the death that we're going to be talking about tonight. That's the death that we're going to be talking about this term. And it's a death that ought to shock us. It ought to fill us with horror. It's a death that ought to shame us. And as shocking as it is the most unique, the most different, one-of-a-kind death ever died that will never be died again. And it's actually a death, believe it or not, that we are to delight in. A remember when type of death. A momentous death. A death when they actually changed the calendar. They stopped counting backwards and they started counting forwards. It just happened to coincide with 0. That was quite helpful. But they stopped counting backwards. The years changed. The calendar changed. Quick story. I used to get in trouble at university because I'd write AD and BC in my essays everywhere. Do you know what AD and BC mean? BC, before Christ. AD, fantastic. Every year six scripture class I teach, they always go, after death. And this was yesterday I did this. And I have to stand there in front of the teacher who's explained to them, it's after death. Your teacher's wrong. It's not after death. It's actually Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, which is now. We're living in that time. And universities and academic people, they're trying to get rid of BC. They don't want Jesus on our calendar because Jesus isn't their God. They don't want to worship Jesus. They don't want to have a high point of Jesus. He's just another person. So they're trying to change it to BCE, before Common Era, and CE, Common Era. So I used to really get at all my uni lecturers, so I'd always write BC, AD, every single reference. And there was one lecturer who got me back one time, and she circled every single one, said, what's this? Circled every single one, what's this? What's this? You don't need this. People don't like Jesus. People don't want to worship Jesus. But when you understand the death of Jesus, it ought not just change the calendar that we operate by. It will change your life. We're not supposed to delight in death. Death isn't a good thing. Death isn't something that we ought to rejoice in. We ought to hate it. We ought to cry at funerals. We ought to cry when Jamie on Flying Doctors dies. We ought to cry when we hear of the pain and the suffering that thousands of people are dying every couple of minutes. It's not a good thing. But this term, we're going to reflect upon Jesus' death. And I'm going to pray now. And then we're going to reflect a little bit on crucifixion. I'm going to pray that God would help us to concentrate today. But more than that, I'm going to pray that God would help us over this term to have a whole life change as we understand what went on at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And how about you pray with me? Say amen if you agree. Dear God, we thank you that we can gather together tonight. And Father, as we reflect upon death, there may be some who are reflecting on people in their families who have died, people who are close to them who may be dying. We pray that you would help us to see how shocking death is. But we pray that tonight and this term, you'd help us to understand how significant the death of that one man was. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross. We pray that tonight and over the term, we would understand how significant that was. We thank you that our calendar changed, and we pray that our lives will change as we're confronted with Christ on the cross. Please be with us now. Amen. I thought that tonight would be a good opportunity to reflect upon death in general, crucifixion in particular. So we've had a bit of a reflection on death. Crucifixion. I thought it'd be helpful to hear something of the history of crucifixion. If you've grown up in a Christian family or a Christian youth group or a Christian school, you've probably heard often, Jesus died for my sins. You've heard that lots of times, and it just sort of washes over you. We sing songs about Jesus dying, and we don't get too excited. We sort of just sing about Jesus dying, and, you know, it's just another thing. And we're so used to the death of Jesus. I thought it'd be really helpful to reflect upon crucifixion and the nature of crucifixion in the ancient world. What crucifixion actually was. Who it was actually for. How bad it actually was. The crucifixion was in the mainstream used as a form of killing criminals for almost 1,000 years. Roughly 500 BC. 500 BC, the Persians kicked it off. They started using it. Thanks, Persia. Rock on. And in about, just roughly, 313 AD, under Constantine. Was it Constantine? Is he the one? Yeah, Constantine, the Roman emperor. It was outlawed because Rome became a Christian state. They said, let's get rid of crucifixion, and they got rid of it. So for roughly just under a millennia, just under 1,000 years, crucifixion was the thing that they did to the worst of the worst. Crucifixion was for the most horrendous of crimes. If you steal bread, they send you to paradise, Australia. Okay, if you do terrible, terrible things, they nail you to a plank of wood and let you die slowly. And that's what it was like roughly 2,000 years ago for a period of about 900 years. The Roman citizens in Rome at the time of when Jesus was crucified, it was actually said, I've got a quote here. It was actually said that, this is Josephus, he was a Jewish historian around the time of Jesus, that crucifixion was the most wretched of deaths. Crucifixion is the most wretched of deaths. And another ancient Greek philosopher, Cicero, he argued that decent Roman citizens not even speak of the cross and crucifixion. Why?
because it was too disgraceful a subject for decent people. Okay? The Romans, the worst criminals from the Romans, they weren't given life in jail. They were still killed, but they weren't crucified. They had their heads chopped off. Okay? That was a more gracious and humane way to kill someone, by lopping their head off with one foul swoop, as opposed to dying there. Crucifixion could have actually taken anywhere from a few hours to a few days, such that you'd be hanging there for a few days, dying, still conscious. People coming past, still mocking, still throwing things at you, still doing all sorts of things. John Piper, who's if you're not familiar with the writings of John Piper, get into some of his books. We recommend them from time to time. He writes some great stuff. But he talks about how crucifixion is something, as you see it, ought to make you vomit. It is that shocking. It is that horrendous. It is that terrible. The way a cross worked is that it was meant to be a slow and painful death. It wasn't meant to be the chopping of the head. It wasn't meant to be a bullet in the head. It wasn't meant to be any of those quick type of deaths. It was a slow, painful type of death. More often than not, like in the case of Jesus, people were scourged. Cat of nine tails. You know how the cat of nine tails worked back in the old Sydney town days? I think they used to have a mock cat of nine tails up there. Basically, imagine a whip. You may have seen the whip that people have taken on fat before. That's sort of a cat of one tail. There's sort of one tail, one little thing on the end. Cat of nine tails has nine strings. I think it's probably a bit heavier than a string. Nine bits of rope coming out. And on each of them are nine knots. So every single whip... Work out the maths, kids.
81.
You can tell this dude's not doing the HSC. He's doing something far... I don't even know how to say it. International Baccarat or something.
Yeah,
that's what it's called. 81 times. Every single lashing could well have grabbed on 80 times. So when they gave you 40 lashings... Work out the maths on that. 40 times 81. 7. 32... Potentially, with 40 flogging, with 40 whips of that lash, potentially, it could actually grab your skin that many times. That went hand in hand with crucifixion. So my back is now bare. They make me carry my cross, a heavy piece of wood. They strip me of my clothes. Humiliating. Bad enough doing a nudie run when you're walking, when you're running quickly. We're talking walking slowly. You can't run away. And when you're nailed, you got your arms roped to the cross and maybe some nails in your hands, nails through your feet. Okay, it would be pretty good if they didn't put them in your feet. And it'd be pretty good if they didn't have a seat. But the way they did on the cross, you can look all these things up on the internet. It's pretty cool. But on the cross, there's like a little seat. And so what the little seat did, they nail your feet in and they sort of prop you up. And because you're sitting on that seat, it prolongs the agony. It prolongs the pain. Because if it was just a case of being just hanging there, you'd die a lot quicker. It's not just a hanging. It's a long, it's a slow, it's a terrible death. It's that horrific. It's that horrific that as people hung there and they died, it wasn't a quick death, but a slow and painful death. It would be common, as someone dies upon a cross, for things to be running out of them from all different orifices. There's obviously sweat that would be coming out. My guess is you'd probably cry if you're crucified on a cross. You've got tears. There'd be blood coming from wounds all over your body. You can't control your bowels anymore. There'd be urine running down your legs. There'd be feces running down you. You're standing there naked in a humiliating way, dying a horrific death, the worst of deaths, save for the most horrendous of criminals. I could go on, but I don't want to go on because it's terrible to talk about these things. But very quickly, that's what Jesus was subjected to. That's what Jesus suffered. That's something of what Jesus suffered. That's something of the humiliation of Jesus dying on a cross. What's the nature of crucifixion in the modern world? What's the nature of crucifixion in the modern world? Well, in 50 odd years ago, Hitler, he used crucifixion in more recent times. He used it in some of his ethnic cleansing, genocide of the Jewish people, a terrible way to die. In a little bit more recent times, Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, they used that in similar types of things that they did. And as recently as 2002, if you can trust Wikipedia last night, 88 people in the Sudan were crucified without a proper trial. A mass execution, a mass crucifixion. As terrible as crucifixion is, as much as it may have been outlawed from normal practice 1500 years ago, in more recent times, crucifixion does come out to the surface. It's portrayed in different pop culture things. You may have seen Madonna last year. You may have seen the pictures of her on, I think it was her Confessions tour. And she had a mock crucifixion on a disco ball cross. Terrible. What's she saying? What does she understand about crucifixion? What does she understand about the crucifixion of Jesus? More so. In some movies, Arnold Schwarzenegger's been crucified a couple of times, yet they still bring him out to do more movies. That's terrible. What are the two movies? Conan the Barbarian, I think it was back in 82, back in Rhett's day, back when he was a 20-year-old. Sorry, just joking. If those who don't do maths, ask Andrew about the maths on that one later. In 1999, in End of Days, he was crucified as well. His character's in that. Wrestling, I noticed that there was a mock crucifixion that was staged by Extreme Championship Wrestling wrestlers Raven and the Sandman in 1996. In this mock crucifixion, Raven tied Sandman to a cross and placed a crown of barbed wire on Sandman's head. Extreme Championship Wrestling and Raven subsequently apologised for the incident. That's interesting that they apologised. It was probably not until after the event and after the way that the public would have responded that they realised how terrible what they were doing was and how horrific crucifixion actually is. There's also a bunch of video games. I'm not going to tell you the names of the video games that have crucifixion in them because they're probably not good video games to go check out. But there's video games that as part of the game, there's crucifixion of characters in the game. Crucifixion is terrible. In the ancient world, in the modern world, it is shocking, it is aberrant, it is terrible. And so the big question is, Galatians 6:14, the verse that's been read out for us, and this is actually the big question for the whole of the term. Why? Oh, why would anyone boast in the crucifixion of Jesus? Have a look at Galatians 6, verse 14. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. Verse 14, this is Paul writing to a church in Galatia, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see that in there? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would anyone want to boast in a cross? Why would anyone want to boast in a means of execution? Let me give you a quote here. This is from Mark Driscoll. He's a fantastic preacher and I love lots of his sermons, and here's a quote from one of his sermons. He says, perhaps most peculiar is the fact that the symbol of the cross, the most famous symbol in all of history, the symbol for Jesus is the cross, beginning with the church father Tertullian, early Christians made the sign of the cross with their bodies. They adorned their necks and their homes with crosses to celebrate the brutal death of Jesus. Check this out, if you missed that first bit. In our day, the equivalent would be an AIDS-infected drug needle or used condom becoming the world's most beloved symbol, adorning homes, churches and bodies. Can you imagine that? We're currently about to build a church building on Terrigal Drive. Can you imagine it used condom as the sign on the top of the church. We
laugh at that. That's horrific. That is socially unacceptable.
Yeah, we're happy to wear the big bling bling. The rappers are happy to wear the big bling bling with the cross, cross, cross and the earrings. And I don't know if you've ever asked anyone, do you know what that means? Do you realize you've got an electric chair hanging around your neck there? Do you realize you've got a little noose there? That's the equivalent. Paul boasts in the cross of Jesus. We are encouraged to boast in the cross of Jesus. My aim this term is that you will boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus. And so the question is, why? Why would anyone boast in a cross? Why would anyone boast in something so terrible? Why will you boast in the cross? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of Galatians, if you're not familiar with Galatians, it's a fantastic letter. There's so many things you can learn from it. Basically, Paul has gone along to the church in Galatia. He's told them about Jesus. He's told them about how good it is for what Jesus has done, and they've become Christian. Okay? They've heard about the cross. They've heard about Jesus' death. They've heard about what Jesus has done. And they've become Christian. But some Yahoos come in later on, some cowboys come in, some Judaizers come in, and they say, great, you've become Christian. Excellent. That's great. Keep trusting Jesus and, snip, 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 take a bit of flesh off your little willy whacker, and then you'll be a more full type of Christian. Okay, you've come part of the way. You've done part of what you need to do, trust in Jesus, but you've got to come all the way by doing some things. With some scissors that are quite sharp. And Paul comes along in Galatians in this letter that we read and says, no, 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 no. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's not about cutting stuff off yourself. It's not about giving money to the poor. It's not about going to church. It's not about not jaywalking. It's not about being a good person. That is not what makes you a Christian. That is not how you get right with God. The one way that you get right with God is by trusting in Jesus and trusting in his death and his resurrection. You see, the true horror of the cross, the most painful thing of the cross, and we'll talk about this more this term, is actually not the physical side at all. You realize in the New Testament, when it talks about Jesus was flogged, it just says he was flogged. That's all it says. The most significant pain of the cross is that as Jesus hangs there, as Jesus bleeds, as Jesus undergoes immense humiliation, incredible physical pain, that is not the pain of the cross. The pain of the cross is that as Jesus hangs there, as Jesus dies, he is taking upon himself what you deserve, what I deserve, what we all deserve for our sin. The true pain of the cross is that Jesus died in our place. Is that Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to. I've told this story a few times before, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it very helpfully illustrates what went on at the cross. Magnifying glasses. I love them. Year 7 was about the height of my science career. I don't know science. I don't do maths. But in Year 7, how good was it? You got to try out all the different utensils and crucibles and Bunsen burners, and I don't know what all those things were called. But the highlight of high school for me, circumcision scissors, is that what you're saying? Bunsen burners. Oh, okay. They're the new ones. It's double jet. Bunsen burner. The magnifying glass, okay? They encouraged us in Year 7 to go out into the quadrangle and you write your name on a leaf with a magnifying glass. It didn't take long for us to work out there's much more fun things you can do with a magnifying glass and hot sun. You can burn your friend's leg, you can kill ants, you can start fires. Lots of exciting things you can do. Here's my scientific definition of how a magnifying glass works. Okay, here it is. Can you picture it with me? There's the magnifying glass. There's the sun or the ultraviolet-y things or something or other. And basically, the sun comes down, the magnifying glass sucks down the sun, sucks down the rays, sucks down the
ultraviolet stuff? I don't know what it sucks down. Something hot that generates heat. And what does it do?
Electromagnetic radiation.
Oh, sure. It draws down the electromagnetic radiation. Is that for real?
Yeah.
Oh, you're a freak. You know it too. Man, who else knows that word? Man, you guys are freaks. Good on you, good on you. It's good to do science. Arts is easier though. Okay. Okay, back to the magnifying glass. The electromagnetic rotations. They're drawn down into the magnifying glass. And what do? They focus down. They generate all that heat onto that one spot. Hence, you can start a fire. Hence, you can write your name on your friend's leg. Hence, you can kill a man. Hence, you can do all of those things. As Jesus dies on the cross, the electromagnetic the wrath of God. Far worse than electromagnetic radiation. As Jesus dies on the cross, it's as if there's a whopping big magnifying glass above his head, such that as he dies, focus down onto his head at that one time, at that one place, at that one point in history, is the wrath, is the anger, is the punishment of God the Father on sin. Not Jesus' sin, but on our sin, on humanity's sin. Jesus comes along and doesn't sin like we sin. Jesus doesn't sin. And so Jesus dies our death. It's when we understand what went on at the cross of Jesus, that the true physical pain is not the horrific nature of crucifixion. That was bad. That was horrific. That was terrible. The true horror of the cross is that as Jesus died, he took upon himself our punishment. And so Paul's message to the church in Galatia, Paul's message to them is, do not try to do anything. Don't listen to these cowboys who are coming along and saying you can do stuff to be right with God. All that you need, not just 2,000 years ago to the church in Galatia, but today, to CCEC youth, to you who live on the Central Coast, all that you need to be right with God is the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is the bridge between us and God. The cross of Jesus is the way in which sinful people can be brought back into friendship, brought back into relationship with a holy and perfect God. Not just for now, but forever. You want a ticket to heaven? You want a ticket to eternal joy? You want a ticket to perfect relationship with God? It's through the cross. And this term, we're going to discover more and more what it will mean for us to boast in the cross of Jesus. For us to boast in what Jesus has done for us. The King James Version of the Bible in Galatians 6:14 says something like this: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ." How good is that? "Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ." You see, the word boast, it's just another way of saying, what are you glorying? What are you delighting? What are you rejoicing? What do you value? What are you obsessed about? What is your obsession? That's where we want to go this term. I want your life to be changed radically this term. That is my prayer, and I hope that is your prayer. That as we see Jesus on the cross, that as we see and understand that the cross is more than just a painful death, but is the means by which we can know and be friends with God, as we see those things, I want your life to be changed. I want my life to keep changing. I've been reading books all year, getting ready for this, and my life is changing, and I pray that same thing would happen to you. And I pray that you will be obsessed about Jesus. Because what is it currently that you... what gets you going?
Harry Potter.
Do you get more excited about Harry Potter? I think he dies. Is that right?
No, he doesn't.
Don't.
Oh. I heard it was...
Get going!
Either way, he'll die or he won't.
I know.
Jesus is Lord. There's the big one. What gets you excited? What gets you excited? The fact that some new movie's just come out? The fact that some book's just about to come out at 9:01 tomorrow morning? What is it that gets you excited? Is it the fact that the Socceroos are going to beat Japan tomorrow night 5-2?
No.
What is it that gets you excited? What is your single goal in life?
What is your one ambition? What are you obsessed about? If it's anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus, you might work out this term that you need some radical changes to take place in your life if you want to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. The big question this term is, why? Why ought we boast in the cross? And the big challenge this term is that you will rejoice in, delight in, glory in, be obsessed about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm really excited about this term. I hope you're excited about this term. I pray that we will see many become Christian. I pray that we'll outgrow this room this term as we reflect upon these things and as your friends come along. As Adrian has encouraged you earlier on, think about friends that you can invite along to youth group. Of all the terms, if you're in year 12, this could be one of the best, if not the final opportunity you've got with lots of your friends. Love them enough to invite them along. Pray for them. Encourage them to think about life and death. I'm going to pray to that end now. How about you pray with me? Dear God, we ask that you would help us to see the horror of crucifixion. That we would see how terrible and horrendous and despicable is death upon a cross. But nonetheless, we ask that you would help us to boast in the cross of Jesus. That he would be our delight. That it would be our joy. That it would be what drives our lives. That it would be our single focus in life. That it would be our one ambition. That it would be what we prize and value above everything else. We pray that you would do a radical work in us this term. That we would see the true pain of the cross. That we would see what Jesus went through in taking upon himself what we deserve. And I pray for those here who may not know Jesus. I pray that they would come to know Jesus. And I pray for those of us here who do know Jesus. And we ask that you would enable us to keep trusting in Jesus and keep delighting in Jesus. And we pray for our friends. We pray that you'd give us boldness, that you'd enable us to point them to Jesus, point them to youth groups so they can hear about Jesus. And we pray to you knowing that you are the God who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So we pray that you'd bring many in our midst this term and that we'd see many lives changed. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.